It's a joy being here tonight, congregation. It's always a joy being here at Knox. Love this church, and of course, this is my wife's church. It's her congregation, so I better love it, right? I'm glad to be able to help out. Many have thanked me as if this was some extra burden on my part being here tonight. It's anything but. This is a labor of love, and I hope that I rise to the occasion. At this time, I would ask you to take in your Bibles and turn in them to the book of Acts. You know what today is, don't you? It's a special day on the church calendar. Today is Pentecost. Today is Pentecost. And when I agreed to fill the pulpit at Bethel in Leesburg, Pastor Chip Hammond says he is following the church calendar somewhat, and he asked me to prepare a sermon that dealt with the day of Pentecost. And so that's what I have done. Beginning to read in verse 1, and we will read through verse 8. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for that for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you had heard of me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Once again, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. Bow with me in prayer. Father, as we look at just that phrase, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Teach us, inform us, instruct us, convict us, encourage us. Give us strength. Give us understanding. Convict us, if need be, of sin, and lead us to repentance. And be the one who speaks, Lord. Give him utterances that are easy to understand. Give him a clear mind and a easily to follow thoughts. For we ask this, Lord, not for ourselves, but ultimately for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Many of you do not know this about me, but I was born with a certain genetic anomaly. You see, I was born a fan of the Chicago Cubs. It's in my genetic makeup. In fact, I remember the first time I skinned my knee and I looked at the blood. It was not red, but it was Chicago Cubs blue. It really was. Now, Cubs fans like to sing a song. In the song, it goes, we have the power, we have the speed to be the best in the National League. Now, when you say something like that, you better be able to prove it, right? If you say you've got power, you've got to be able to prove it. Now, Jesus here says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, he's talking, of course, to the apostles and disciples at this time, but it certainly is applicable to everyone here. So how do you know that you have the power of the Holy Spirit? Now, we live in a day and age in which all kinds of fantastic things are being said and we're led to or people are being led to believe about that, right? Oh, you better speak in tongues. You better be able to do miracles. You better be able to be slain in the spirit. There was a group some time ago in Toronto that talked about holy laughter, where if you were filled with the Spirit, you would start laughing and roll around on the floor. All kinds of fantastical things. So tonight, what I want to talk about, oh, and those are the wrong notes. There we are. We want to talk about evidence of the Spirit's power in your life. Evidence of the Spirit's power in your life. And I want to talk about four things this evening. And I want to talk about his drawing or converting power. I want to talk about his glorifying power, his sanctifying power, and his directing power. Now, I'm not telling you everything there is to know about the Holy Spirit, nor when I discuss these things am I able to explain everything about them. But the first thing, if you want to know if the Holy Spirit, if you received the Holy Spirit's power, you better know if you have received his converting power. Has he converted you? Well, what do you mean, has he converted me? Can't I convert myself? I remember seeing a book in a Christian bookstore, and the title of the book was How to Be Born Again. Really? Really? I can make myself born again? Did I make myself born? You cannot make anyone born again. I realize I'm not using perhaps the Queen's English here or grammar. But Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he says, you must be born of the water and the Spirit. Something has to happen to you. And why does it have to happen to you? Because of that terrible, and it is a terrible doctrine. It's a horrible doctrine. It's a doctrine that's hard to grasp, and we don't want to talk about it, but it's called the doctrine of total depravity. For even in John chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says, let me read it to you real quick here. He says, for everyone who does evil, and that's everyone, by the way, who's outside of Christ, hates the light and does not come to the light. And another way of translating that is will not come to the light. People outside of Christ will not come to the light. Why not? Because of total depravity. They're depraved in their mind, their will, and their emotions. Not as depraved as could be, but every aspect of the personality is. The philosopher Blaise Pascal says, people believe those things that are attractive to them. Now, you talk to any sinner on the street and ask them if it's attractive to understand and believe that they are sinners, that they're under the judgment of God, that they cannot save themselves. And that's not something that's attractive to them. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 3? He says, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. You must be born again. You must have experienced the saving, the converting, the drawing power of the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing you need to know. That's the first thing you need to know. Because without the Spirit, you can't even understand the Word of God. Without the Holy Spirit, the Word of God makes no sense. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. I can remember being 10, 12 years old, 13 years old, and I lived in Chicago, and my aunt in California would send me a Christmas present every year. Every year it was the same thing, a Bible. Same Bible, Good News for Modern Man. Oh, please send me something I can play with, you know. So I tried reading and made no sense to me. Even later on, as a little bit older teenager, made no sense to me. Why not? Because natural man does not understand the things of God. But before even that, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God, or the spirit who is from God, that we might know. After my conversion, I'm reading the Bible and I can understand it. Perfectly? No. All of it? No. But it made sense. It made sense. The Bible does not make sense to those outside of Christ. And so the first thing you have to experience, if you're going to experience the power of God, is his converting, his drawing, his saving power. Another thing that you'll want to experience, and that the Spirit does, is the glorifying power of the Spirit. You see, what does the Spirit do? What is the not necessarily the main job of the Spirit, but it is a job of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 14, speaking of the work of the Spirit, Jesus says, "He will glorify me." He will glorify me. When you look at the ministry of some people in some places, if their focus is on themselves, if their focus is on miraculous gifts, if their focus is on their own power, their own personality, it's not the work of the Spirit. He will glorify me. He will glorify me. And how does the Spirit glorify Jesus Christ? By teaching the truths of Jesus Christ. First of all, of course, by Scripture. Again, it is through the Spirit. Taking Scripture and applying it to your life and my life, that we are able to glorify Christ. We understand who Christ is. And it is the Spirit who is the one who has affected the inspiration and fallibility of Scripture. Well, Pastor, wait a minute. Doesn't Timothy say all Scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God? I've always taken that to mean God the Father. What's the Spirit's role in this? Spirit's role in this comes to us from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. No prophecy, nothing of Scripture, in other words, was ever made by an act of human will. Oh, this just blows apart those people who say, well, the Bible's just written by men. Yes, it was written by men, but it was not an act of their own will. But men moved along by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. And those words moved along by the Holy Spirit are to bring about a picture in the readers of that time of a ship out on the sea being blown, the sails being filled with a wind and being moved to where it's supposed to go. As the Holy Spirit takes men with various backgrounds, with various personalities, with various education, men like Moses, men like David, men like Isaiah, men like Zechariah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, and uses their experiences and moves them to write exactly what he wants them to write. So the Spirit uses Scripture to glorify Jesus Christ. That's why you're to study Scripture, to be workmen who need not be ashamed. You want to understand Jesus Christ? You want to glorify Jesus Christ? You want the Spirit to enable you to do that? You do it through Scripture. And another thing the Scripture provides is gifted men and women who teach. Oh, I just cringe sometimes. You know, as I've gotten older, I've had less patience. I'm more apt to say what I think bluntly. Think I'm blunt now, you should have seen me years ago. People say, I don't need this or that, I'll let the Spirit teach me. Really, how are you going to let the Spirit teach you? You let the Spirit teach you by using faithful men, faithful women. You listen to them when they speak from the pulpit. You listen to them in Sunday school. You read books, you read commentaries, you read Bible dictionaries. The Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ as he teaches you through these people. You experience the Spirit's power through his converting work. You experience the Spirit's power through his glorifying work. And you experience the Spirit's power through his sanctifying work, his sanctifying power. Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 calls him the spirit of holiness or the spirit of sanctification. A job of the Holy Spirit is to sanctify you. What does it mean to sanctify you? It means to set you apart for certain things, to set you apart away from sin, and to set you apart for the work of God. To be sanctified means to be holy. How does the Spirit do it? By giving you victory over sin. By convicting you of sin, causing you to recognize your sin, causing you to see how sinful your sin is, to cause you to see how horrid your sin is, to give you a hatred for sin, to despise your sin, to despise your lusts, your jealousies, your envies, your strifes, and to give you the power to repent of your sin, to denounce it. And the one thing about repentance, people, it's something you don't do once, but you do over and over and over and over and over and over again. And every one of us has what's called besetting sins. The same thing. And you'll probably experience it the day you die, because that's what the fight is all about. Dear friends of ours, some of you may know her, Betty Bales, calls besetting sins hobby sins. Sometimes that's what they are. We like to play around with them, and we shouldn't. And the Spirit is there to convict you. And so He sanctifies us and sanctifies you by setting you apart by sin, but by giving you something to live for, the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says in Galatians, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let me talk about each one of these for about 10 minutes each. I'd love to. Each one of these deserves its own sermon. But you know what these things add up to? And you all know it's not the fruits, plural, of the Spirit, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. You know what these things all add up to? The character of Jesus Christ. The Spirit's power in sanctifying you is to make you like Jesus Christ. To love as He loved. To have the joy that He had. Remember what it says in Hebrews, and this just came to me, so forgive me if I misquote it. But with the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. You have joy even in your most terrible trials. Peace. Not peace at any price where you compromise yourself. But first of all, you have peace with God. You who were once His enemies are now His friends. And you have the peace of God, knowing that your Father has everything in control, that He holds you in His hands, and no one can snatch you out of His hands. You have patience. Think of the patience of Christ, even when His disciples, His apostles, weren't understanding, and He was patient with them. And I call patience for you and I the power to put up with others, to endure others. Kindness, not harshness. Goodness, generosity. Faithfulness, not just having faith, but faithfulness meaning being reliable. Someone you can count on. Someone who's there. Gentleness. Never angry at the wrong time, and self-control, discipline, doing the right thing. You want to know if you have the Holy Spirit's power in your life? You know you have it when you see Him at work, first of all, converting you, Second of all, glorifying Christ in your life and around you. Third of all, sanctifying you. And fourthly, directing you. What does Jesus call the Holy Spirit in John? I'm going to use the Greek word, not to show off my education, but it's a paraclete. You know the suffix or prefix para. It means like in parallel, alongside, and cleat comes from to call. He's someone called alongside of you so that you may rest on him, so that you may rely on him, so that you can go to him for comfort. For Jesus calls him the comforter. And there's many ways the Spirit comforts us and is your paraclete. One of them is he prays for you. Isn't that a great promise of Paul in Romans chapter 8, that with groanings too deep for words, the Spirit is praying for you? How often have you been in a jam or worried about something or concerned or upset or frustrated and just wanted to go, ah, Lord? And I see this little Spirit, pray for me, because I'm groaning inside. I'm groaning inside. And he fills us. He fills you. How does he fill you? Well, what is it like to be filled with the Spirit? Now, you should know this because I've told this to you many, many, many times. It's not having some sort of ecstatic experience. Because Paul in Ephesians says, be filled with the Spirit. And then in Colossians, he says, be filled with the Word. And in both cases, the results are the same. So to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with God's Word. So he leads you and he guides you and he fills you as you study and live by God's Word. He teaches you and gives you insight. And he gives you gifts for ministry. Every person, every believer has at least one gift of the Holy Spirit. Gift of mercy, gift of helps, gift of giving, gift of administration, gift of teaching, gift of giving. Not the miraculous gifts, for they have passed away. And you want to know more about that, see me later. But all of these other gifts, gifts of encouragement. And what the Holy Spirit does, and as one minister said, what the Holy Spirit does is this. You see, there's a person right here or right there, and he says, well, this person, I'm going to take the gift of teaching and the gift of helps, and that person's, it's like a painter's palette. I meant to begin by saying that. Painter's palette with all the gifts on there and the person's personality, this gift, that gift, and the personality, and mix them all together to make a color just for that person. And that person goes out and uses that color. Well, how do I know what gift I have? Let me tell you, don't worry about it. Be filled with the Spirit. And then do what you want to do in the church. But you see, those gifts are not used, are there for you to glorify yourself, but those gifts are there for you to glorify Jesus Christ by serving and ministering to the church. And then you see what the Spirit does. He takes all of those paints, and he's painting. And you know what he's painted? He's painted Knox Orthodox Presbyterian Church and all her beauty as she glorifies Jesus Christ. So, people of God, just some simple words. Just some thoughts, some ideas. But how do you know that you've experienced the power of the Spirit? Very simple. Through his converting power, his glorifying power, his sanctifying power, and his directing power. May that always be a reality in your lives. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. Some have called him the forgotten member of the Trinity, but that's not true. because he's there not to promote himself, but to promote our Savior. And we thank you that he does it in our lives as he has converted us, as he glorifies Christ in and through us and before us, as he sanctifies us, and as he directs us and leads us and guides us. And now, Father, even now, we ask that you use this Spirit to open up before us this table, the Lord's Supper, this communion, so that our Savior may be glorified. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.